I want to talk to you again from the book of Genesis, the 14th chapter. And we're going to look at the 14th verse of the 14th chapter and read down to about the 23rd verse or somewhere thereabouts. And I'm going to talk to you on what I believe to be the most important ministry in the world. I think it's probably the hardest ministry that there is, but I also think it's a ministry that is accessible to every person. In fact, I believe it's a ministry that every Christian should be engaged in. If I were to put it very simply, I would actually say that all real ministry, all true ministry, ultimately has to be boiled down to this one ministry here. And it's very simply put, the ministry of being in the right place at the right time. It's not as easy as it sounds, because it has to be something that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we don't know when is the right place and we don't know when is the right time. Oftentimes we will try to help at a time when maybe God is not looking to help in that particular way. And so sometimes we will offer help that is not ready to be received, or sometimes we're just not where we need to be when we need to be there. Other times we are where we think we need to be, but it's not the time for us to be there. To be in the right place at the right time is a very difficult thing to do in the natural, which is why I consider it to be the toughest ministry that there is, because you and I can't do that in the flesh. It's the one thing, I believe, the one ministry that we cannot do in the flesh, to be in the right place at the right time. But I believe that every real ministry, when it's done in the Spirit, will always be in the right place and at the right time. No matter what kind of ministry it is, ultimately it comes down to the ministry of being a friend. And when we read in this particular passage of Scripture of the appearance of Melchizedek as he ministers to Abraham, what we're going to find is that for the most part, I mean, oftentimes we'll try to understand who was Melchizedek, where did he come from, and so on and so forth. I don't want to get into that tonight, except I do want to say that he is somebody who was in the right place at the right time. And then I want to develop that concept. In the book of Genesis, the 14th chapter, 14th verse, it says, "Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus." Verse 16. "So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then," verse 18, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tithe of all. Now, the king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.'" Now you notice whenever he speaks to the king of Sodom, he addresses the Lord, he addresses the name of the Lord in the same exact way that Melchizedek had in the earlier blessing. And he basically, in my opinion, he moves on the steam of that meeting into this time where he interacts with the king of Sodom. Now, what I want to suggest to you is Melchizedek came at the right time and in the right place, because Abraham was, in a sense, between a rock and a hard place. Sometimes when I think about the adversary and I think about his attacks, I oftentimes see him as a sort of a two-headed serpent. Do you know what I mean? And what I mean by that is he will come from two different perspectives. It's almost like what they call in warfare a sort of a pincer move. You know what I mean? Where the enemy comes from two different sides and tries to hem you in. Now, what the enemy usually does is one of the heads is usually very repulsive, very repugnant, and the other head is usually very beautiful and very alluring. And if he can't get you with the one, then he'll try to get you with the other. You know what I mean? It's like the sort of the stick and the carrot type of thing. You know what I mean? Now, here's what's going on. Abraham is between, on the one side, warfare, and on the other side, temptation. On the one side, he's got to go up against these massive armies that had taken his brother or his nephew captive, and he had to fight that fight. On the other side, he was going to be tempted by the king of Sodom, and this king was going to promise him all kinds of riches. So on the one side, he's got to deal with warfare, and the other side, he's got to deal with temptation. And right smack in the midst of that, Melchizedek meets him. Now, again, we have to turn back the clock to remind ourselves of the situation that Abraham was in. Abraham was not like you and me in the sense that when we go through a time of difficulty or time of hardship, we can go to church, right? Or we can call our brother or our sister and we can ask them to pray for us. Abraham didn't have that. It was just him. He and his wife had absolutely nothing else. Abraham had heard a word from God, and that was it. There was no community of worship. There was no fellowship. There was no security of counselors. There was just him. And so here he is in this place where all of the difficulties and the trials that appertains to anybody who's trying to seek God are beginning to surround him. On the one side, he's going through a time where he has got to fight, where he's got to go to war, where he has got to step in and do everything that he can, as it were, as an intercessor to make a difference in the life of someone else, putting his own life on the line. Basically, that's part of what we do as Christian people, and the enemy will always try to come in and exploit that reality. He tries to do what he can to hurt people and tries to do what he can to hurt us when we try to help people. So that's the one head, this constant threat of war, this constant threat of struggle, of hardship, of difficulty, the thing that we have to deal with all the time. On the other side, there is the temptation, the world basically saying, what can I give you to bring you under my thumb? What can I give you to put you in debt to me? What can I give you that would suggest that I helped to make you? What can I give you? So the enemy will do everything he can. On the one side, he took from Abram. He took Abram's brother or his nephew. On the other side, he's offering this thing and that thing and the other thing, so long as he can put his stamp upon it and say, I made you. Now this is something that's difficult for us to deal with as Christians in general. How much more then if we are isolated from the community of believers? How much more if we are alone? I've found that more Christians find more struggles from the simple reality that they are alone than from any other reason that I have seen. More Christians will go through more struggles when they isolate. And the enemy always wants to divide and then conquer. And the Christian life is based upon the reality of community. Jesus died not just to produce a Christian here and a Christian there and another Christian there, but to build a community of believers that would be a nation within a nation and that would reach out to the nations. A community of people who need each other. A community of people who work together so that we can make a difference in the world as we are blessing the Lord. And now when we isolate, when we find ourselves separate from the community, when we find ourselves beginning to shun the assembling of ourselves together, irrespective of the reason, we put ourselves in a place where we are that much more vulnerable to the wiles and to the devices and to the deceptions of the devil. Abram was in a place where he simply needed a friend. He needed someone to be where they needed to be when they needed to be there. Now, if we want to, we can go through a whole theological discourse as to who Melchizedek was. You know what I mean? Was he this? Was he that? Was he the other thing? And so on and so forth. That's fine for maybe another time, maybe another class. But right now, my concern is where he was and when he was where he was. Because ultimately, in Abram's life, and like I said, you can tell by the way he answered the king of Sodom by using the same exact words that Melchizedek had just spoken to him, calling God by that particular name when he could have called God by any of the other names that God had revealed himself to him. This is important for us to grasp because in it, what we see is the value of a friend. The value of someone who is able to be there when you are, as it were, between a rock and a hard place, or when the enemy is trying to, as it were, pinch you in on either side, when he's threatening you on the one side and tempting you on the other side. This is always going to be a part of the Christian life. But sometimes, again, like the fires of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, sometimes it just seems like it's seven times hotter than ordinary. Every now and again, it just seems like it's more than what we are used to. This is where Abraham was. He was right in the midst of these twin difficulties. War on the one side, temptation on the other side. And what made it even more difficult, besides the fact that he was alone, was the fact that he had taken a great victory in the war so that he would have been that much more susceptible to the temptation that was going to come afterward. Because oftentimes it's in places where we are walking in victory that we become a little bit more susceptible to the lie of the enemy, because we sometimes begin to lift ourselves up. And so what we find here is somebody who kind of just comes in, and in a sense, he lifts Abraham up from his difficulties and his hardships, saying, blessed are you, you know, and reminding him that God's hand is upon him and reminding him that he had taken victory over his enemy. But at the same time, he, as it were, brings Abraham back to a place of reality, because he comes as a priest of the Most High, and Abraham actually offers him an offering and so on and so forth. Just to remind, in a sense, he kind of does what John does, where the Bible says that John is going to take every mountain and he's going to bring it low, and he's going to take every valley and he's going to raise it up. In essence, he just kind of brings balance again. So this man comes into Abram's life and he simply brings balance. He helps him to understand, yes, it was God that gave you this great victory. God is doing this thing that he promised that you. And we need to hear that sometimes, especially in the midst of trial and of difficulty, and especially sometimes on the heel of warfare or the heel of victory. We need to know, right in the face of temptation, we need to know God has called you. God is doing what he said he would do in your life. Again, Abram didn't have the ordinary church experience. He didn't have every Sunday or Tuesday or Friday or whatever for us to just remind each other of who we are. He was by himself for all that time. He and his wife alone. And now somebody comes to him and simply reminds him, in the midst of his difficulty, Abram, you are not alone. First and foremost, God is with you. And God is the one that gave you this great victory. And God has blessed you. But then the Bible says that he offered him the bread and the wine. It's a type of communion. It's basically saying, Abram, you have a friend. There is a community. You don't have to do this on your own. Now, what I'm suggesting to you is, again, the most important ministry conceivable. It's not about titles. It's not about positions. It's simply about being there when someone is in the midst of a battle and they just need somebody to come to them and confirm a few things. To come to them and say, you're not alone. To come to them and say, yes, God has called you. And yes, God has given you the victory. Because sometimes right in the middle, now you have to understand, Abram was still in the midst of a battle. It seemed as though, you know, to the natural eye, that he had already taken the victory. But what Abraham didn't see was that the king of Sodom was right around the corner, just about to offer him all of this and all of that. And in essence, what he basically said to Abram was, Abram, this is the spoils of victory. You won this. It's rightfully yours. You should take this. And the enemy will basically say the same things. Now you can begin, he'll say, to kind of lavish in a little bit of arrogancy and in a little bit of pride and pound your chest a little bit because you've earned this. So what we might think is the end of the battle might just be the beginning of another part of it. It might be the end of the battle against, you know, the kings on that side, but or the head that's over here. But what about the kings on this side? What about the head that's over there that will come and say, you need to celebrate your victory in the way that we celebrate victory? Again, sometimes the hardest part of taking a victory is how do we deal with victory? How do we deal with the pride that the enemy tries to offer? Because basically, Abram knew that what the enemy was calling the spoils of war was really the characteristics and the property and the possessions of the enemy. Abram was saying, that's not mine. He said, I don't want any of that. But I want to suggest to you that the only way he was able to say that was the fact that somebody came alongside of him and simply reminded him of who he was and of who God was and of who brought the victory into his situation. In other words, somebody just came to him and acted like a friend. It's the kind of ministry that every single one of us in here can do. And it's also the kind of ministry that every single one of us in here ought to be willing to receive. Those times when we are between a rock and a hard place. Those times where we are in a situation where we think a battle has been won, but the reality of it is part A has been won, but part B is still in front of us. And sometimes we just need a calming spirit. We need somebody who kind of brings balance back to our situation. Who can simply say, you know, thank God for what he's done in your life. But at the same time, it is God who's done it in your life. And at the same time, he's done it for a reason. See, what Melchizedek begins to point out is that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. That everything belongs to him. And that he's sovereign over all things. And that whatever he does because it's all his. It's all for his glory. It's all for his praise. It's all for his honor. It's all for his majesty. And so anything that God does in our life, any great victory that we take, we need to every now and again be reminded by one another that it's all about Jesus. It's all for God's glory. It's all for his praise. So that way we can go on to the next victory, which we see with regard to the king of Sodom. As the king of Sodom comes to Abraham and says, you earned this. You can begin to rejoice the way we rejoice. You can begin to feel the way we feel about victory and so on and so forth. I don't know about you, my brother, my sister, but there's been plenty of times when I thought a war was over or a battle was over. And it was really just beginning. Do you know what I mean? Because I'm thinking, man, the devil's under my feet and that kind of a thing. You know what I mean? I mean, I got his neck under my, you know, but I forget he has a tail. Do you know what I'm saying? I mean, every now and again, you know, we got to remind ourselves that the battle is not over until God says it's over. And the truth of the matter is, it's sometimes on the tail of victory that I find myself more susceptible because I do sometimes get a little bit heady. Do you know what I mean? Well, every now and again, you need a Melchizedek in your life. You know what I mean? They'll just come, you know, and they'll come in kindness and they'll come nice, you know, and they'll have the bread and the wine there. You know what I'm saying? You know, the spirit of communion, they're giving glory to God and so on and so forth. And then every now and again, they'll remind you that everything, including you, belongs to God. Everything is for his glory. Everything is for his praise. And this is what this man was there for. He was simply there to be in a place where he could be there for a person who was in the midst of one of the battles of his life. So it begins with this idea of Melchizedek coming and he's beginning to speak to Abram. And what I want to suggest to you is, in essence, what he spoke to him, what he said to him, what was the impact of it, what was the effect of it. For me, the bottom line is this is a man who chose to be moved by God to be a friend to another person. Now, you understand, this is the kind of ministry. You know, you ever heard the expression that says that if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it actually make a sound? Well, this is the kind of ministry that if it's not received, it can't happen on the level that it has to happen. So there's two parts of it. There's the one who chooses to befriend and the one who chooses to receive a friend. if Abram didn't want to, he could have ignored everything that Melchizedek was trying to do. So what I'm trying to suggest tonight, you know, by way of advice, is we want to be basically on both sides of that, depending on what the situation is in our lives. Sometimes we're going to be that Melchizedek that comes, and sometimes we're going to be that Abram to whom Melchizedek comes. And we have to be open for both. Again, sometimes on the tail of great victory, we don't realize how much we need ministry. Sometimes on the tail of great victory, we don't realize how much we need a friend. Somebody that will come in and simply bring things back into balance. You remember what happened with Melchizedek is he never did anything to take away from Abram's victory. He simply made the victory more clearly what it actually is. It is God's victory. And it's a victory that God has kind of brought us into. And so whenever we take a victory, it's good for us to remind ourselves that ultimately speaking, we're simply being drawn into God's victory. Every victory that you and I take, in a sense, we're just being drawn into Christ's cross, into Christ's victory. The victory that Jesus took on Calvary, he simply shares with us and he draws us into it. Every victory that I ever take in life, it's based upon what Jesus did on Calvary. So basically what Melchizedek did was he simply reminded him of that. Now, I want to suggest to you that the first thing he did, as I mentioned, was he brought communion. He brought the bread, he brought the wine, and basically what he said to Abram in a time when every now and again, you know, oftentimes, I don't know about you, I'm just saying for me, oftentimes after, if I come off a really serious battle, the first thing I need to know at times like that is that I am not alone. Because sometimes when you're in a serious battle, you're going through a serious struggle, you almost feel like you have to kind of retreat within yourself to just deal with it. Do you know what I mean? It's like you don't want to cut everybody off and you don't want to isolate. But there is a time where you feel like, I just got to deal with this first. You know, and we go into some kind of, almost autonomous mode where we're just locked into ourselves until we go through this thing, go through that thing. And in the process of it, when we come out, as it were, we are in this kind of a mode that just says, I'm on my own. I can always tell, not always, but oftentimes tell when somebody's going through a struggle because they almost always isolate. They almost always alone. You know what I mean? You can tell. I mean, they might not, be alone physically, but you see it, you hear it in their voice. There's a lot of eyes be coming in there. You know what I mean? I this and I that. You know what I mean? And they usually will, sit alone. And the church exercise is harder to do because, all the seats are always full. But they won't be sitting where they usually sit. They're usually sitting, in the back somewhere or whatever the case might be. But they're always alone. And it's almost as though, it's different than the person who just kind of feels like, it's just me, myself, and I kind of thing. And, me and God and everybody else is backsliding kind of. No, it's not that. It's a person who's struggling, a person who's going through difficult times. And they don't feel right about themselves. They feel like, it's on their face and they feel like they kind of contaminate everybody around them. Or they feel, they feel like they don't deserve to be in the presence and whatever, whatever's going on. And they will tend to isolate. Oftentimes in the midst of a battle, we almost have to do that. We just have to kind of, surround ourselves, as it were. Like, if you notice what Abram did, was he just kind of, in a sense, locked himself into his household. Now, he had a huge household. You know what I mean? But it was his household against all the armies round about. You know what I mean? He was fighting these armies. He was doing what he could to prevent the annihilation of those armies. But Abram just had to take what he had in his house and deal with it. And sometimes when we're like that, we can get to a place where the battle seems as though, it's just about me dealing with the issue. I'm just going to lock myself in with God. I'm going to deal with this. You know what I mean? And when it's over, then I can begin to identify again. Then I can begin to relate again and so on and so forth. What Melchizedek did was heroic and courageous because he went to a man who had just come out of war. I don't know if Abraham even knew who Melchizedek was. You know what I mean? I don't think that they were like emailing each other and this, that, and the other. I don't think they had any prior relationship. So now I see a man coming out of battle with his army and the banners flying and so on and so forth. And he's got the spoil. And Melchizedek doesn't know where Abraham is going to be in his mind. Does he still have the rage of battle upon him? Has he allowed himself, because he, in a sense, now remember, Abraham isolated himself. He didn't ally with the king of Sodom and the people that were fighting on that side. So it wasn't like, but Melchizedek might not have known that, because he's coming out of a battle and he's fighting for them, but not with them. But would Melchizedek have known? You know how it is sometimes, you see somebody, you know they're coming out of a battle, and there's a look on their face, and it's the look of battle. You know what I mean? You don't get it a whole lot in church because people tend to smile, you know. So, but I'm telling you, if you look deep enough, you see there's a look of battle. You know what I mean? You know this person is going through it. And you don't know whether or not you could approach them. You know what I mean? You're like, I don't know, man. They might still have the rage of war on them. You know how sometimes, you know, if somebody's in a fight or whatever, and they're like swinging with their eyes closed and so on. And there's a part of you that wants to kind of, you know, go over there and comfort them or help them or whatever. And yet, you know, you don't know if they're going to swing at you the same way they just got to swinging at whoever they were swinging at. Well, it's similar to that. You know, in church, we get that sometimes. You know somebody's struggling. You know that they have a need, but you know that they're in battle mode. And you're wondering, should I approach them with the bread and the wine? Or, you know what I mean? Or should I just, you know, email them a card? You know, tell them, God bless you, brother and sister. You know, what had to happen here was Melchizedek had to approach him. At that very moment, Abram was the most powerful man in that region. And taking this huge battle with just a handful of men. And I just got to see in my mind's eye. I just have to see, and maybe I'm wrong about that, but I just see him and his crew. I mean, tearing out of that place with the dust behind their horses, and they are just, you know, they're just flying out of that place. And in the midst of that, this man comes out. You know what I mean? With some bread and some wine and so on. And I'm thinking to myself, his job was to say to Abram, you're not alone. There's somebody here for you. It's a hard ministry, I say, because there is so much that's on the line. At any time, we can be rejected. We can be mistaken for the adversary. You know, when somebody's going through a difficult time and they isolate, sometimes they think everybody around them is the enemy. And you got to remind yourself, like I said before, in this particular case, in that particular context, in Abram's life, everybody around him was an enemy. Do you know what I mean? Not only the people that he fought against, but the people that he fought for, he wasn't fighting for them. He was simply fighting for Lot. That's why he said to the king of Sodom, I don't want anything from you. You know, you heard the old expression that says, you know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, in this case, that wasn't the case. The enemy of his enemy was still his enemy. You know what I mean? He knew that. But Melchizedek was a different person. And he took a chance. I want to suggest to you there are times when the difficulties are so tough in a person's life that for a minute, you can get blinded and think that everybody around you is your enemy. And it takes a serious minister of Jesus Christ to walk up to that person with the bread and the wine and to say, I'm your friend. You're not alone. You don't have to go through this on your own. The thing about the enemy is he magnifies himself. And he makes himself look like he's all around all the time. But he is not. He just acts like that. See, what the enemy does is over the course of years, he will, you know, drop a lie into your ear every now and again. Tell you this lie, tell you that lie. And what he has the capacity to do is based upon, and this is sometimes just based upon, you know, stimulus and response and so on, based upon something that happens in your life, he can do what he can to summon up those lies that you've heard already. So that you begin to entertain lies that you would never have entertained in the past because there was nothing in your life that would make you want to entertain them. So he breathes these lies, you know, through various means. You know what I'm talking about? Through what you read in the paper, what you see on TV, what you hear on the radio, what you hear on the job, and so on and so forth. Most of it you just brush right off. I couldn't care less. You say, that means nothing to me. I know it's a lie, and so on and so forth. And then you get into a difficult time. A really difficult time. And then all that stuff just starts coming up again. You just start to remember those lies. And all of a sudden, it seems like they're ubiquitous. It seems like they're all over the place. It seems like, but they're really not. The things that you know are nonsense. But it's just that the difficulty sometimes brings with it confusion. So you might hear that this person doesn't like you for this reason, that person doesn't like you for the other reason, so on and so forth. And you're like, nah, I don't buy that. I won't hear that. And then you get into a situation, a difficult time, where you just feel like everybody around you. And sometimes, so you find yourself coming to church sometimes and just thinking that everybody around you is judging you. And that everybody around you is nitpicking, and everybody around you is trying to follow you to find out where you fail. Which, of course, you knew last Sunday was a lie. But then on Wednesday, something really happened. Something happened to break your heart. Something happened to get you suspicious. And now all of a sudden, all those lies that you couldn't care less about in the past begins to dredge up. And it sounds and feels like they're all around you, and that everybody around you fits into the category of those lies. But that's just not the case. It just so happens that for a moment, you are blinded by the warfare. So somebody who's got a little bit of heart, somebody who's not afraid to get into the lion's den, somebody is willing to come to you or come to me and say, don't believe the lie. You are not alone. You do have friends. You do have a community. So he brings communion. It's really important for us to do that. It's a hard ministry because you risk rejection. And you risk that person. You ever heard the, you know, the story, you know, the statement that you know, they'll tell people who are lifeguards and so on. They say, you know, there's a certain way that you have to pull a person out of the water. Because if you don't pull them out a certain way, because they're panicking, because they're struggling, they might tie you up and drag you down with them. Do you know what I mean? So likewise in the spirit. You know, so Melchizedek came with the bread and the wine. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, you're coming in the spirit of Jesus Christ and the spirit of his sacrifice. You're coming in that meekness. You're coming in that humility. You're coming in his power. You're coming in his name. You're coming according to his leading, according to his guidance, according to his direction. And you're saying, can I be a friend to you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? Sometimes just sitting beside them and letting them know that there is somebody who understands. And sometimes it seems really simplistic, but sometimes just letting them know that not everybody is against them. Now later on they'll realize that, but sometimes they just need one crack in the door, one person who will say, I am your friend. I've done a lot of studying, I read a lot of books and this, that, and the other, and I've heard a whole bunch of arguments about who Melchizedek was and this, that, and the other, but I'm wondering how many people just recognize that at that particular time in his life, he was just a friend. Somebody who was there when he needed to be. Who had what he needed to have. Who brought to the table what was necessary to that situation. If we allow ourselves to see it in his context, we see a man who was, for all intents and purposes, alone in the midst of one of the greatest trials of his life. And somebody just stopped in and said, you are not alone. And so he brought communion. He brought provision. Abraham had just taken the spoils of war. He had everything that he needed. Why did this man bring provision? Again, I think it was a reminder to say to Abraham, it doesn't matter how much you have, you still can't do this alone. Doesn't matter how many victories you've taken. It doesn't matter what you've accumulated over the years, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, whether it's intellectual. You cannot do this on your own. I don't care what kind of a reservoir of scripture you might have. I don't care how much experience you've had as a Christian person. I don't care how enthusiastic you are about the things of God. I don't care what your testimony. I don't care. You and I cannot do this alone. Hallelujah. And sometimes it's just somebody's bread and wine, just that little thing that they bring to the table. That's enough to sustain us, where everything that we have just can't do the trick. Because it is not God's intention that we should ever do this on our own. When I was younger, I thought to myself, I'd really like to take communion every day. And so I think I'll have, you know, some grape juice and you know, some crackers in my kitchen. And every morning, you know what I mean, I would take communion. And until you look up the word communion and you understand that in the word itself, there is the expectation of community. You can't have community by yourself. You know what I mean? It just doesn't work. You know? So the whole idea is that now somebody might say, well, that's kind of nitpicking and so on and so forth. But no, you see, the idea is if I begin to suggest that I can do this on my own in the sense of the symbols, how much more will it begin to seep into my heart in the sense of the actual? And all of a sudden, I'm believing that I can be a Christian by myself, on my own. But that's not the way God designed it. I need you. I need you. I can't do this alone. Believe me, I tried. You know what I mean? Found myself wandering the streets of New York City picking my nose because I didn't know what in the world it meant to be a Christian. You know what I mean? I just thought, wow, that's a nice thing. I think I'll do that. No, we need each other. We need to strengthen each other. And so somebody might come to you, you know what I mean? And you might have a lot of experience and you might have a lot of enthusiasm and a lot of emotion, but they might come to you and all they have is little, you know, bread and wine or whatever the case. And they just say, look, I don't have a lot, but this is what I have. Basically, what they're saying is, yeah, I know you got a whole lot of friends and you got family and you got this and that, but maybe just this day, maybe it's God's appointment that I be your friend. Because sometimes you can't hear from anybody else. Sometimes you can't even hear from the people that are closest to you because sometimes they're too close. And so somebody who comes out of nowhere like Melchizedek, I love the idea of Melchizedek because the man just comes out of nowhere. And sometimes that's the way it's got to be. Somebody who you don't know. Somebody who's willing to just walk up to you sometimes and say, God just told me to come over here and give you a handshake. God just told me to come over here and tell you that God is with you, that God has blessed you, and that God has given you the victory. That's all Melchizedek did. He just went over, said, God bless you. The Lord is with you. God has given you the victory. And Abraham gave him a tithe because what Abraham was basically saying is, today you have been my high priest. Today you have been my minister. That's basically what he said. The Bible says that he was a high priest. The Bible says that he was the priest of the Most High God. In this particular case, this man was a mediator. He just kind of stood between God and this man and just said, God sent me to say to you such and such and so and so. Now, again, we can have a whole reservoir. We can know God's voice. We can know his name. We can be in a place where we say, you know, God speaks to my heart directly. It's very rare that God has sent somebody specifically to speak to me. But I tell you, when we're there, we're in a dangerous place because when we're there at that stage where it's like, you know, I really don't need anybody to come to me and tell me. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that there are people in this world. Everybody and their mama now has got a prophetic gift. You know what I mean? Or, you know what I'm talking about? You know, and everybody's coming to tell you how rich you're going to be. You know what I mean? And how you're going to be a superstar and how your name is going to be on the marquee of some church and this, that, and the other. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who will just come to you, shake your hand at times when you need it the most. And just say, God bless you. And just say, God is with you. And God is bringing the victory into your life that he said he would bring. That's all. He didn't prophesy. He didn't say everything that's going to happen in Abram's life and so on and so forth. He only said, you know what God told you? It's going to come to pass. Now, it was up to Abram. You know what I mean? Oh, you know what God has told you? He is bringing it to pass. And you know what God has told you? It's already started happening. The victories are already started. Basically, all he said is, look, you know God's voice. You know what God has said. I'm not here to tell you that God is going to do this and God is going to do the other thing. I'm simply going to tell you that God is true to his word. That what God said he would do, he will do. Now, if the person hadn't heard from God, you know what I mean? Then, you know, hey, you know, but if they know that they've heard from God, every now and again, it's just a matter of assurance. But I'm not going to put words into God's mouth. God told me that a long time ago. He said, when you start putting words into my mouth, I stop putting words into yours. You know what I mean? So at that point, I was like, okay, then. You know what I mean? So you won't hear me telling you too much about what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what I'm talking about? I can tell you what the word of the Lord says. And I can tell you what God is doing. I can kind of give you some insight, and you can do the same with me, as to God's pattern of dealing, how God deals, what his character is like, and so on and so forth, what we can expect based upon what we know about his character. But my job and my responsibility in the body of Christ is to do what I can to make known the things that are already known. You know what I mean? To bring to remembrance the things that have already been deposited. You know, my goal in life is not to preach some new thing. It's to simply remind us of what God has already said. And especially during the times of difficulty when the enemy is trying to snatch it from us. That's what we need to do with each other. Every now and again, we just need to go to one another and say, remember what God has said. You know what I mean? If that person has got to say to you, what did he say? Then, you know, you got to send them back to the Bible. Don't promise them what's going to happen in their life. Just say, remember what God has said. He is faithful to his word. Whatever he spoke to you, he will do. Now, that's basically what Melchizedek did. God, the Most High God is with you. The Most High God has blessed you. The Most High God has given you the victory. What victory? Not only the one that was behind him, but the one that was right in front of him. He brought a blessing to him. He simply blessed him in the name of the Lord. He brought communion. He brought provision. He brought blessing. He just said, God bless you. Now, we're Christian people. So when we say God bless you, it's not because somebody sneezed. Do you know what I mean? Don't get me wrong. It's nice to say God bless you when somebody sneezes, but that's not why we say God bless you. And that's not the impact. When a Christian person blesses someone, there is an exchange, if you will, of grace. It's us saying grace to you and peace. It's us believing God to be faithful to his word on the behalf of one another. Saying, in essence, if there is anything that God wants to do in my life for your life, if there's anything God wants to do through my life for your life, so be it. So when I say God bless you, what I'm doing is I'm kind of giving God an open door, and I'm kind of giving you a blank check. And I'm kind of saying, whatever God wants to do in my life in order to bless you, so be it. So when I say God bless you, it's not just, you know, good wishes and goodwill. It's also this willingness to be the blessing if God should so choose. And however it is that God wants me to bless you, then I'm open to that. So it's important for me to remind myself, if I'm going to be somebody's friend, then I have to allow God to legislate how that's going to be and then to fortify that friendship. So when I say God bless you, what I'm saying is, in essence, let me be a friend to you in whatever way God chooses. Let me help you in whatever way God chooses, whether it's today, whether it's tomorrow. Let me be there in whatever way God allows. That's basically what it means. When I say God bless you, it's not just some cosmic reality. Yes, there is something going on in the heavenlies, but that thing that's going on in the heavenlies must impact me on a three-dimensional level so that I can reach out to you in whatever way God chooses. If when I say God bless you and then God whispers into my ear, I want you to pray for that person every day for a week at least, then all of a sudden I realize how I'm going to be a blessing to you. In the case of Melchizedek, he came with a blessing, but he also came with the bread and the wine. He came with the communion of fellowship and a friendship, and he came with a provision that basically said, this is what I'm bringing you. He could have brought all kinds of things. He was a king according to the scriptures, but he simply brought what he knew needed to be brought for that particular circumstance. Sometimes it's not about gold and silver and so on and so forth. Sometimes it's just about being there. And sometimes it's just about giving what God has asked us to give. You know, sometimes we can give too little, but sometimes we can give too much. I know you don't hear too many preachers saying that, right? You know what I mean? But sometimes we can give too much. Usually it comes in the form of verbiage. You know what I mean? We just give just a little bit too many words. You ever notice when, you know, you're crossing the grace line? You know what I mean? You know, I'll have that happen sometime. I'll be doing some counseling and I know I'm on a grace wave. You know what I mean? Because I'm moving and saying things that I know I don't know. And I'm talking. I'm like, man, all right, man. You know what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, one word too many. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, everything just hits the skids, and you know you've crossed the grace line, and you've moved into the realm of flesh, and all of the person has just got this blank look. You know what I mean? Up until that point, they were like, yeah, you know, and then all of a sudden, I'm like, why? You know what I mean? And usually, it's because we just move just a little bit, and we say one word too many, and all of a sudden, the person is like, thanks, but no thanks. So we got to remind ourselves, you know, Melchizedek could have brought a whole lot with him, right? You know? I mean, but you know, like the Queen of Sheba, you know, he brought all kinds of stuff. He just brought some bread and some wine, because that's all the circumstance called for. Being in the right place at the right time. The Bible says, you know, in the book of Isaiah that the Lord has given me a disciplined tongue so that I might speak a word in season to him who is weary. a word in season, a disciplined tongue, to know when to speak and to know when to abstain from speaking. As the book of Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to speak, a time to abstain. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, a time to give and a time to not give. But when we have to ask ourselves at some point, you know, God, just tell me what to bring to the table. Just tell me. I don't want to offer too much. Sometimes it's not that, you know, we're moving outside of the realm of wisdom. But sometimes it's, you know, there's just, you know, it's like feeding a child. You don't feed them, you know, the plate the size of an adult. If a person can't eat that much, or somebody who's, you know, been in a time of famine or whatever the case might be, you see how hungry they are and you just want to, you know, put a huge plate of food in front of them, but sometimes they can't eat it because of the circumstance of their situation, or somebody who's been sick or whatever the case might be. So we have got to ask the Lord, how much do I give in this conversation? How much do I speak? How much do I listen? How much do I just sit here? You know, whenever, you know, Job's friends just sat there, they were being friends. The minute they opened their mouth, it was a completely different story. Do you know what I mean? If they had just sat there for another couple of days, I think everything would have been good. You know? But they said, well, if this is good, how much better that? You know, it's like one of those sitcoms where you see the guy put, you know, a certain amount of soap powder in the washer. And they're like, man, if that works, how much more of this? And they dump the whole thing in there. And then the place is all filled with suds and stuff like that. It's a similar situation, right? You know, we say, you know, man, if two or three words, you know, are good, how much more 200 or 300? Not so good after a while. So no, we got to know basically when to speak and when to keep silent. But that's a sidebar. That's a freebie. And then beside that, he like I said, he just comes and confirms what God is doing in his life. When a person is alone or when a person feels alone, sometimes they just need somebody to confirm what God is doing. Sometimes a person just needs to hear, God is with you in this. God is here. God is helping you. He comes to him and says, blessed are you of the Most High God. You know, God has given you this victory. And sometimes we just need somebody to remind us in a time of difficulty. God is with you. You're not alone. God is with you. You got friends and you have God behind you, and God is going to help you through this. Now, again, sometimes we come and a person knows they're struggling. They're going through a difficult time. And so when we come, they know exactly why we're saying what we're saying. Other times, a person can be on the so-called victory side, as Abraham was, as he's coming out of the battle. And they can say, yeah, that's nice. I would have been fine back then, but I'm all right now. I mean, I've taken the victory, and I really am not in a place where at least I feel like I need encouragement. That's my question. Why would encouragement come at the end of this battle as opposed to in the middle of it? My answer is it did come in the middle, because Abram didn't realize that he was in the middle of a battle. It wasn't over yet. The king of Sodom was right around the corner. And what seemed to be the end of a battle was just the middle of a battle. There are going to be times when someone will come to you with a word of encouragement and you're going to feel like, wow, you know, thanks, but I'm fine. You know, I mean, I feel great. You know what I mean? I really, you know, I could have used that yesterday, you'll say, but right now I feel wonderful. You know, well, sometimes that's when you and I need it the most. When we feel wonderful, you know what I mean? The Lord, whenever he brought the children of Israel into the promised land, he said, now when you get into that land and you begin to rejoice in things that you didn't build and things that you didn't plant and so on and so forth, he said, don't forget the Lord. And so sometimes it's just a matter of somebody coming with a word of encouragement saying, God is with you. God has done this in your life. It's God's hand. It's God's power. It's God's grace. It's God's plan. God is doing this, just so that we are, as I mentioned earlier, reminded. So basically, he simply came confirming what God was doing in his life. And those times when we feel like we need confirmation the most, usually there are times when God will simply wait just a little bit longer. He's still with us to give us the victory. But when I say the time that we feel like we need the confirmation the most, that is when we're going through the valley and we're saying, God, just come and please just send somebody or something like that to remind me of where I belong. Remind me that you're with me and so on and so. Now, there are times when God will send people under that circumstance, but there's other times when he won't, because he just wants us to cling to him. And he wants us to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. But then sometimes after we come out of that valley and we're dusting ourselves off and saying, phew, I don't ever want to go back there. Somebody now comes with a word of encouragement. God is with you. And we're like, yeah, thanks so much. I wish you were here last week. You know what I mean? But it's at that time often that we really need to hear it, and we need to hear it from another human being, because usually at times like that, we've somehow convinced ourselves that, yeah, in the deep difficulties and the hardship, it was just me and God, and maybe that's the way it should be all the time. Maybe I don't need anybody, you know? And sometimes we even say that resentfully. We're like, nobody was there then, so why do I need somebody now? That kind of a thing. But the Lord will say, the reason why nobody was there then was because I didn't allow anybody to come. But that doesn't mean I want you to live an isolated life. And so he'll just send somebody to remind us that we are a part of a community. Now, again, I only got a couple more minutes. There was a mutual worship that went on. This man just came and got alongside Abram and began to bless the Lord. Now, I can't tell you how important that is. That's, as it were, last but not least. There is nothing more wonderful than when somebody comes alongside you, when you're in the midst of a battle, whether you're on the tail end of a victory and there's a lie coming around the corner trying to tempt you to rejoice the way the world rejoices, or whether you're right smack in the middle of the valley. It's an awesome, wonderful, glorious thing when somebody comes and in essence provokes you to lift up your voice and give glory to God. I tell you, my brother, my sister, there is nothing more wonderful than that. For me, when I look at my ministry is very simply this. I'm going to praise the Lord. It's just that simple. That's the entirety of my ministry. I'm going to worship God. And if I get a chance to do it in your company, well, that is a joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. But basically what my statement in life is, I need to be sure, this is my life mission. I need to be sure that on this side of eternity, there is someone giving God his glory. There's someone giving God his praise. So I make sure that he gets his praise. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to give him glory. No question in my mind about that. But then when we get together to give God glory, and we get together to give God praise, and we sing songs to God, and we bless his name together, when we magnify the Lord, as the scripture says, magnify the Lord with me, when we come together to give him praise, I'm telling you, brother, sister, there is nothing like it in the world. There is nothing to be compared to it. And what Melchizedek did was he just got alongside of Abram and began to bless the name of the Lord. Began to lift up his voice. See, I always try to see things in my mind's eye. I always try to see it. You know what I mean? Because otherwise it just seems like, you know, they're just kind of standing there, oh, bless the name of the Lord, and so on and so forth. I mean, I could just see this man rejoicing and giving glory to God. The same way I can see Abram coming out of that place, you know what I mean? Out of that place of victory. And he and his men are just flying out of there. And they're bringing the spoils and they're bringing all the prisoners and so on. And this man Melchizedek is just standing there right between him and the king of Salem. And he's lifting up his voice and giving glory to God. What else would have drawn this man's attention? What would have made Abram stop and turn and see this man? I believe that there was something alluring about his praise. Something alluring about his worship. Something alluring about how he blessed the name of the Lord that made Abram say, along with Moses, let me turn aside and see why this thing is burning and not being consumed. Basically, that's what happens when a man or woman of God comes and stands alongside someone who's going through a difficult time and just begins to burn with praise and with worship and with adoration. And it makes a person sometimes take their eyes off the king of Sodom and take their eyes off their battles and take their eyes off their struggles and say, let me turn aside and look at this person and see why they are on fire and yet not consumed. Hallelujah. Every now and again, all we need to do is just stand beside one another and give glory to God. Sometimes we might not know exactly what to say to the person or what to say to their situation or what to say to their circumstance, but there is something in us that says, if nothing else, I'm going to stand beside this person and I'm going to give God glory and I'm going to give God praise. And hopefully they might just turn aside for a minute. And say, I'm going to praise God with you. I'm going to bless God with you. You know what I'm talking about? It's not being obnoxious and saying, oh, I know you're going through difficulty, but praise God anyway, and poking them in the side and saying, praise God, praise God. You know what I mean? Not that kind of a thing, right? But the kind that's just an infectious joy that's real. That makes them understand that you're saying along with James, I'll rejoice with you, but I'll weep with you if you need me to. But I'm going to praise God either way. And since every one of the Psalms, we talk about various kinds of Psalms and Psalms of lamentation and Psalms of praise and Psalms of ascending. But the reality is, in a sense, every Psalm is a Psalm of praise, even the ones that are filled with tears. Sometimes the person just needs you to stand beside them and weep. But when we weep alongside of them, it's not like the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, right? Where Jesus says, what conversation is this that you're having among yourselves that's making you so sad? It's not that kind of weeping. We don't mourn the way the world mourns, according to Paul. But we are not ashamed to mourn one with another. The Bible says, blessed are those who mourn. But we don't mourn the way the world mourns. We don't relinquish our right and responsibility to praise God, even in the midst of our tears. So sometimes somebody needs you to weep with them. And sometimes they need you to laugh with them. And sometimes they need you to rejoice while they're weeping. Because basically what they're saying is, I just need you to kind of stay on level ground right now. You know, they might say, maybe yesterday I need you to weep with me. Maybe tomorrow I might need you to weep with me. But right now I just need you to kind of, I need you to rejoice because I need somebody to bring me up. And you know what I mean? It's like, I'll say this and then I close. It's kind of like a person, if a person is drowning in the water, they want you to dive in and pull them out. You know what I mean? But if a person is drowning in a quagmire, if they're drowning in quicksand, they really don't want you to dive in, right? You know what I mean? They're like, you stay on solid ground, you get a stick or something, and you pull me out. You don't need to come in here with me. You know what I mean? And so you kind of have to listen. That's why I said it's about being in the right place at the right time. There are times when a person wants you to dive in and weep with them. That's fine if they're in water. You know what I mean? You can do what you can, you know, and help them out and so on and so forth. And then there are other times when you realize, you know, no, right now they don't need anybody to cry along with them. They just need somebody to encourage them in the name of the Lord. Amen. But again, it's that's why it's the hardest ministry, because it's entirely dependent upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. We cannot, it's the one thing that you and I cannot do in the flesh. That is, we cannot honestly be friendly in the flesh. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls him the helper, the comforter, in essence, the friend. That one who is friendly in us and through us. So we don't have to depend upon ourselves. But it is our calling in life to be friendly to one another. Right? And to rejoice with one another as we bring our concerns to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to keep you aware. To keep you aware. I'm asking them the same thing. Keep me aware. When should I embrace someone? When should I shake somebody's hand? When should I bless them in the name of the Holy Spirit? When should I be moved to pray for them on that seven times hotter type of basis and that kind of a thing? Let the Holy Spirit lead you. He will. And you'll know how to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You'll know how to do that because God will be doing it in you and through you. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray and then we're going to spend some time in worship. Amen. If at the end of these services, if whenever I stop speaking and so on and so forth, in essence, the service still goes on. The service technically goes on to 9. You can leave whenever you want, but I want you to remind yourself that there might be some Selah time that you just want to have with the Lord, where you just lift up your heart to Him, some songs are being played and so on and so forth. Don't feel like you have to rush out, but at the same time, don't feel like you need to say if you feel like you need to move on. This is your time, and you know, I just want to make sure that you take that you take as much advantage of it as the Holy Spirit leads you from week to week. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've called us to be friends. But ultimately, you're our friend. You're that friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we don't know how to be friends unless you help us, unless you empower us, unless you strengthen us. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to bring us above the petty arguments that so many theologians and others have squabbled over for decades and centuries and millennia. Our goal is to understand the essence and the heart of your word. Lord, you're calling us to love. You're calling us to be friendly. You're calling us to care. And not only that, but to be loved. To receive friendship. To humble ourselves so that we can receive tender mercy and care from one another. Jesus, we ask you to be glorified in the midst of us. Help us, oh Jesus, to draw closer and closer as a community and draw closer to you. We thank you. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.